Good morning again. Well, we are continuing our look at majestic discipleship, God's majestic vision of what you and I are called to keep growing. And I doubt, it could have happened, but I doubt many of us woke up this morning, looked in the mirror, and said, now you are one majestic disciple. but our recognition is, but our calling is majestic. And what we're equipped to keep growing in is majestic. And we may never look majestic to another human being, but this is an absolute biblically true, God-derived reality. If you and I keep growing in God's calling, we are majestic to Him. And we are majestic in what He can accomplish in us and through us. So we're continuing to look at this majestic discipleship. And we began last week looking at the calling in this discipleship to both obey the command to rejoice, and out of that rejoicing and other factors related to that, to grow in joy. And yet we're also acknowledging Jesus made it real clear. He's not asking us to just come up with our own version of joy and aim for that, or consult the world for the world's version of joy, or even consult other Christians we like and admire and get their version of joy. Because what Jesus prayed, what he asked for us and commanded us, starting in John 15:11, that we would have His joy, His quality of joy, His reality of joy made full. And again, we talked about that made full, that God's saying, I want your joy to keep growing. I want it to keep blossoming to a more and more mature version of joy. So the reality is, as you and I keep learning from God, as we keep looking at the truths that we're looking at today and a whole variety of other truths, that a year from now, all of us, every single one of us in this room who belongs to Jesus Christ, should be rejoicing more and growing in joy. And that should keep happening year by year by year. There shouldn't be some point at which we go, well, I've been a Christian long enough now that I can set joy aside and just settle in, retire from joy, retire from purpose, and just wait for my graduation date, and just wait for my translation into the kingdom. That should never happen. My last day on earth, realistically, your last day on earth, in many ways, should be the most joyful day of your life. Because by then we will have grown in truth and have gathered more and more reasons for rejoicing, more and more reasons for genuine, solid joy that aren't about the circumstances and aren't about the world. So let's look at a few things. I gave a definition. I'm not going to try to write it out again because I'm such a slow writer. But that a working definition of rejoice for us, derived from a variety of scriptures, recognizing that to rejoice is a verb, and it's usually used in the New Testament as an imperative. It's a command. It's a thing to do. And for us to recognize that, biblically speaking, to rejoice is to act on this, that we are celebrating, that we are proclaiming with our mouth, that we are agreeing with in our heart of hearts, and we're submitting our thoughts and our attitudes to the truths that God has spoken for us and to the blessings He's accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. So it's not just positive mental attitude. Rejoicing doesn't just mean I try to see the bright side of things. Rejoicing doesn't mean I just every now and then I give God credit for a good thing. Because part of what we're looking at here is this rejoicing is anchored in things that are unrelated, or in a better sense, that are above circumstances. So that's part of it, is He's saying, pay attention to truth. Don't get lost in the weeds of circumstances that you forget truth. Keep focusing on those truths. Keep envisioning those blessings. Now, One of the things, actually, oh, I want to change the order of the sermon. That's a dangerous thing to do. I'm going to change the order of the sermon. None of you are surprised. Okay, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And actually, you know, if I just kept my mouth shut, none of you would have known I had changed the order of the sermon. That's true. First Thessalonians 5:16. And it's a two, at least in the English, it's just two words. Verse 16, rejoice always. And I want us to pause and think about that for a second, because if rejoicing leads to my joy, now I'm not only changing the order of the sermon, I'm changing the order of other things too. Because it's worth recognizing, if I struggle at not seeing the growth of joy in my life, If I feel like, you know what, I've been a believer for years and I don't see joy growing in my life. These two words have exposed the obstacle that's in place for many of us as believers. Because he's telling us, if you want joy to grow, don't rejoice intermittently. If you want joy to grow, don't rejoice when the circumstances make it easy. If you want joy to be growing, if joy grows out of rejoicing, now God's saying, I want you to rejoice always. And I put up Philippians 4:4 there because many of you know that verse. That's where he just says, rejoice in the Lord always. So again, God is not stupid. And I'm not trying to be irreverent. God is not stupid. God is not looking at circumstances and in your life and in my life and in the world, and he's going, it's all good. There are many things that God is saying, this is horrible. This is heartbreaking. This is wrong. I never desired this. Evil and sin brought this into the universe, and it's ugly, and it's hurtful, and it's destructive, and it's wrong, and I want you rejoicing in me anyway. Because that ugly, destructive, hurtful, wrong thing you're looking at will be overcome in your heart. It might not be overcome in the world, until Jesus returns. But the destruction the enemy wanted to do through that set of circumstances in you, you triumph over it. So we said the definition of joy is the mindset of celebrating and triumphing through a persistent rejoicing. So when Scripture keeps presenting this, rejoice always, and again, particularly, rejoice in the Lord, not in the circumstance. This really gets to be a strong challenge for you. This really gets to be a strong challenge for me. So I would expect practically everybody in the room agrees with this teaching. But the issue isn't, do I agree with it? The issue would be, will God now see in the week ahead, in the life of Reg Larkin, literally and truly, will God see a growth in rejoicing? Will he see a growth in my mindset that I'm saying, Father, I'm willing to pull back from my focus on circumstances real frequently and consistently and praise you and be delighted at the truths you've spoken and the blessings you've accomplished for me that are still mine, that are still mine in this circumstance? So I've had this conversation, it seems like, about 50 times in the last week. My rejoicing would have been just as equipped for me, regardless of which person won the presidential election. My rejoicing would have been intact and protected and strong and safe, and I would have been free to pursue it just as vigorously, regardless of how my car accident of a month ago had ended. Can't even believe it was a month ago. No matter how it had ended, If it had ended up with me mangled for the rest of my life, if it had ended up with me dead, that my rejoicing foundation would not have changed one iota because of those circumstances. And you guys know that. You know that. But the challenge for us is, will I go do more rejoicing this week because I'm growing in my knowing of it in a way that leads to a doing? So, again, I'm not just saying this. I know many of you are very mature in your rejoicing. I know that personally because I know you well enough to hear your rejoicing. And I know you well enough to hear your focus and your exaltation in God despite circumstances that are hurtful or discouraging. So I know that. But the issue is God saying, when I'm telling you to rejoice always, nobody's there yet. There's nobody in this room, nobody, who could look at God and go, I got that always thing down. I got that in the Lord thing, perfect. So the challenge is, as I grow in my consistency of growing in rejoicing, my joy will grow. Joy is the outcome. So I said this last week, I'll say it again. From Scripture, I don't have any reason to go to God and say, Dear God, please zap me with joy. Because what he said, if he zapped me, he'd zap me with an awareness that I need to go rejoice more. And then he'd say, Reg, that's how I build joy. You rejoice. And then I supernaturally, by the presence and power of my Spirit, I will grow joy. So a big part of our witness to others is our growth in joy that's unrelated to circumstances. I've worked with, in 30 plus years of counseling, I've worked with so many situations where families were in hard tragedies, hard challenges and difficulties, absolutely evil injustices done to them. And the most joyful people I've known were the people who suffered the most. And then somebody, somewhere, seems pretty consistent. Somebody somewhere is drawn closer to God because of their joy growing right in the middle of those circumstances. That's not strange. So when God was speaking through Paul to Timothy, and he says, or was it Titus? One of those two young guys. And he says, now always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Joy is a reflection of unbreakable hope. So that's one of these things that I hope we capture and make a decision of agreeing with God. Father, yes, let's get on with it. That in real life, I want my wife or my husband or my children or my coworkers, my in-laws, my outlaws, I want everybody around me to hear, because I proclaim the goodness of God above circumstance, in spite of circumstance. So that we don't walk around saying, well, and I actually have, I have two very close friends who do this quite frequently. They look bummed out and sad frequently. Neither one of their lives are going through great suffering. It's what they focus on. And so a frequent phrase out of both of their mouths is, well, can't wait till we go to heaven. Well, I also can't wait till we go to heaven. You can say, I can't wait till we get to heaven, but my joy doesn't wait for there. If we think our joy waits for there, we are completely calling God a liar in this area. Your joy does not wait for heaven. Now, I promise you, well, he promises, when we get there, our joy will explode. But the growth of joy is possible for us right now because we're rejoicing in true things, we're dwelling on true things, and we're agreeing with God that those true things reign above the circumstances. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to build on an idea that we looked at very briefly toward the end last week. And we talked about it last week in terms of prayer, where Jesus said, now, you pray for my purposes. You pray in my name in alignment with my character, my passions, my purposes. You pray in alignment with me, and your joy will grow. So that recognition that when we participate in the purposes of God, and we participate willfully by choice, joy is the natural outgrowth of that. But I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and seeing this in the life of Jesus. And I'll start at verse 1, but verse 2 is the focus here. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all the great men and women of faith he just described in chapter 11, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And again, here in Hebrews 12, this recognition, he's showing us Jesus experienced joy while he was experiencing the cross. And we've talked about this before, but when you read the story in all four Gospels, you read the story of the crucifixion, when you read the story of Jesus, the events and the description of anguish of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he doesn't look or sound happy. And so our freedom of growth in this includes the fact I can be in anguish and sorrow while I'm growing in joy. And what made the difference for Jesus is joy was laid before him because of God's purposes. I heard this again just recently from someone that claimed to be, doesn't matter. I'll finish that sentence so it doesn't sound mysterious. That claims to be a minister of the gospel, who said that the purpose of the cross was to just show us the love of God. Well, you know what? It really does that. But that wasn't its purpose. Its purpose was to pay for my sin under the wrath of God so that I could be forgiven and saved for eternity. So he didn't say, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, I came to preach nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because guess what? If Jesus wasn't crucified, there would be no hope for us. If wrath wasn't poured out on the innocent Son of God, there would be no reasons for joy. There would just be doom, and we would have earned it. So this enduring of the cross, Jesus was joyful over. You know, and I'm not teaching this as a doctrine, but here's one way that I picture this purposefully in Jesus' mind. That he's sitting there, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying this, and he's saying, Father, your will be done. And that he's saying, because that's the only way I can make sure that Reg Larkin is with me for eternity. And that he's on the cross dying and he's experiencing it. And he's saying, Father, let's keep going to the very end because this is the only way we can make sure that Reg Larkin has the possibility of being with us for eternity. Put your own name in that true choice because he really made that choice. And what he's saying is, I will endure all of this, not the physical. The physical aspect of Jesus' suffering on the cross was the tiniest piece of his suffering. It's the only part they can put in a dramatic movie. But the physical suffering was the least part. The real sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was the wrath of the Father that Isaiah 53 says crushed his spirit. And he says, I'll do all of that, the physical stuff and being crushed under your wrath for Reg's sin, for the joy that I will have sons and daughters, brothers and sisters with me for eternity, who otherwise would be doomed to hell. So God is looking, telling us to look at His Son. Keep your eyes fixed on Him so that you understand the true nature of joy is a sacrificial, in-depth participation in the majestic purposes of God. So God's main purpose on planet Earth working on the planet isn't just to make sure I get my bills paid at the end of the month. Now, when He helps me do that, I can rejoice. I can be filled with gratitude and I can thank Him. But that's not the focus. The final, ultimate focus is that God takes care of my physical well-being or my financial well-being, my health, my comfort, my social circle. God will bless me in all those areas many times, but there will be times that He allows me to endure suffering in those areas because He's aiming for a larger purpose. So now go to the passage that Becky read for us this morning. 1 Peter 4. Because part of participating in this purpose, that's about purpose. Part of participating in this purpose is seeing something else too. So let's go to this portion of the passage, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. So right here in a description of suffering, He's saying, learn to keep rejoicing. Don't visit rejoicing, stay there. Dwell in a place of rejoicing. And if that's hard to do right now, persist at it so that tomorrow it's a little bit more like you to rejoice. And that next month it's a little bit more like you to rejoice. And that there's real suffering in life. In John 16, 33, a passage I quote every week, I think, in some circumstance, where Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulations. And He uses a word that includes all the hassles of life. But He says, be of good courage, because I've overcome the world. Not I'm going to step in and keep all the bad stuff from happening, but what the enemy wanted to do through those things in you isn't necessary if you're in alignment with my purposes. I can rescue you not from the circumstances, because plenty of times He won't, but I am absolutely promising you I can rescue you from the damage the enemy wanted to do in you through those circumstances. So rejoice. And what He's saying here is, and this is such an important point, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal as though some strange thing was happening. Now, one of the things that I think is true for us as believers, because we're sons and daughters of a God who really does cherish us, really does love us, is that our lives will always be sprinkled with good things. And we can be filled with gratitude for those good things, but at no point does God want us to take the good things for granted and think that that's now the promise of the whole day. So the recognition that you and I are in a spiritual battle, in fact, we have that in verse 12, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal as though some strange thing were happening. Because go right over to chapter 5 of 1 Peter in verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Believers all over the planet will face suffering. Some of it will be direct persecution. We prayed this morning for believers who are being persecuted. And there are millions of believers around the planet being persecuted in a way that we aren't. But here's one thing that's true about those believers facing direct persecution and you personally, me personally. We are all under attack by a common enemy. We are all under attack by a common enemy. So that part of this, looking over there at five as well, is the recognition that I see the universe as it is. I am in a universe in which spiritual warfare is the norm for a slice of a few thousand years. Now, fortunately, and it is really fortunately, by the grace of God, the war is temporary. There will be an actual day when the war is over for the rest of eternity. But right now, we're in the context where this universe is characterized by spiritual warfare. And we are on the side of a living God, and our enemy is his enemy, and for a few thousand years, only for a few thousand years, that enemy has some range of freedom to harass the beloved people of God. And now I don't get to think it's a strange thing when it happens. The universe is broken by sin, and I will be affected by that. Glaucoma or leukemia or cancer or a car wreck or a financially devastating event in your life, or someone doing something incredibly evil and unfair against you or somebody in your family. On and on, all the heartbreaks of life, we are in the few thousand years where that is the way the universe is until the day of triumph. But we're still commanded to rejoice over things that are true and face those things with triumph and celebration over the blessings that are unbreakable. So seeing the universe as it is, participating in the purposes of God, and learning that my rejoicing is consistent and persistent and relentless, and that it keeps growing. So again, I would say virtually everybody in this room already knows these principles, already knows these truths. So the challenge is, will my week right now, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, will my week look and sound different in the conversation of my heart with God, and then every now and then in the conversation with somebody else, because I aim for more rejoicing based on real, solid, joyful things, and then the outcome will be I grow in joy. You know, joy in this sense, it's sort of like happy. In a circumstantial sense. If you make happy your goal in life, you will probably never get happy. But if you make a lot of other things goals in your life, you can enjoy happy as a side effect. If you're really loving people around you and you're enjoying a lot of wonderful people that are in your life, if you find moments of amazement and celebration throughout just a normal day, if you find work that is purposeful and that flows from some of your ability, you know, on and on, we could keep describing a whole bunch of things and say, you go do that and happy will grow. At the purely human level, even for a total non-believer, that would be true. But what we're talking about here is supernatural stuff where God's saying, you know what, don't try to create joy. Don't try to manufacture joy, and definitely don't just sit on your holy rear end begging me for joy. Get up and go do my purposes. Get up and go rejoice in my truths. Get up and go open your eyes to all my blessings. And then out of that, I promise you, I will grow joy. Let's pray together. Father, we sort of know these things. We've heard them before. We'll hear them again. But Father, we also recognize this. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing because you said so. Apart from the life-giving presence of your Spirit working in us, apart from our surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the work of your Holy Spirit. We can't do it. So, Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every single believer in this room that we would determine in partnership with you that we want to keep heading in the direction of rejoicing always. That we choose and commit to keep going in the direction of exploring your truths more. Father, we can't just settle for what we already understand, or our praise and our rejoicing will fade out. We have to keep exploring more treasure so that we're amazed over and over again. That we're not lazy and wait for you to hand us something, but we go digging. We dive into your word to hunt for truth. We gather with other believers to study your word so that we can be amazed by a truth that someone else saw that we've never seen before. And then we keep pondering you, Father, how those truths apply to our lives, how they change our destiny, how they change what's possible for us. So, Father, I pray for myself that you would help me to overcome my natural laziness and help each one of us to choose and persist proactively, to go deeper into these truths so that we actually have more reasons to rejoice and then be amazed as you grow us in joy. Father, do these things for real in our life because we truly make a decision to walk with you in this growth. Thank you, living God who loves us. Living God who loves us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.